chapter, and we ought to finish up the first chapter this evening. We're going to start in verse 18 in just a moment and make our way through the end of the first chapter. Several of you will be departing after tonight, but is it? Oh, that's right. Okay. Is it good now? I don't think I am. Yeah, I'm not. I'm on, but it's not connected to that thing. Okay, I'll go real loud for just a minute, or try to anyway. We're in Romans chapter 1. We're going to take 18 through 32 tonight. We're going to get started with a word of prayer. And Hayden, can you lead us in that word of prayer? Amen. Okay. I think we're good now. Nope. Still not good. Okay. Anyway, it's on and not connected, so. Never mind. Oh, excellent. Wow. That's really shocking when it works. Okay. So, Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to go and read our first section here, and then we're going to talk about it and relate it to what we talked about on Sunday. So, Romans chapter 1, and beginning in verse 18, the text states, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and of four-footed animals, and crawling creatures." Okay. By the way, there are the handouts in the foyer. If you didn't get one and you want one, those are there. And they are on the website as well. Go to the university website, look up at the, where did I put it? Yeah, something about Bible study and then class downloads. You can find it there. Our text begins with a magic word, for. You English majors, tell me, what does that mean? When we begin a sentence with for, what is that supposed to do for us? Anybody? Okay.
It's a follow-up to something earlier.
Okay, so there was a point that was made, and based on that point, now we're making another point. Okay, so what was the point that Paul had just made? Particularly when we're looking at verses 16 and 17, which we discussed Sunday morning. What was Paul's point in that section? Okay, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Okay, this is for whom? Everyone that will believe. And as we've been stating what we believe the context of Romans is Paul is emphasizing the salvation of Jew and Greek in the church because of problems that may have been arisen, or have arisen in the church. So this salvation is for everyone. It's in the gospel. And what is revealed in the gospel? The righteousness of God. What do we mean by the righteousness of God? Okay, that would be part of it. What else? What do we mean by the concept of righteousness, period?
His holiness.
His holiness, absolutely.
Standard to live by?
What would be just a... So if I'm going to tell someone you need to be righteous, what's a dumbed down definition of that? Do the right thing, you might say. Do that which is right. Well, God always does that which is right. But in this context, I believe, when it talks about the righteousness of God, God being righteous is God has been faithful and righteous in His covenant. God has kept His promises. And as we looked at those beginning sections, particularly verses 1 through 7, you remember how this gospel, which talked about Jesus who was revealed by the prophets? Well, those prophets revealed that not only was Jesus the Son of David by the flesh, but that He was the Son of God as proven by the Spirit. And you look at those Old Testament passages, Son of David may have brought to someone's mind King of the Jews, but the Son of God, when you look in passages like Psalm 2, that's King of the Nations. Okay, so the righteousness of God, God's faithfulness to His covenant about saving all of mankind, even that promise that was to Abraham, that seed promise that in your seed all families of the earth will be blessed. God is righteous. God has kept His word. He has kept covenant with mankind. All right, so now note this contrast. Verse 17, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed. That's the other side of the coin of God. Think about God throughout the Scriptures, okay? While the term covenant is not used in the earliest account of God and man in the garden, that's a covenant. Remember, God gave mankind a commandment. What was it? Yeah. And you may eat of every tree save one. And there were all kinds of blessings that were available to man if they were in covenant with God. What happened to mankind when he broke his covenant with God? He's separated from God and the curse of sin comes into play and all the bad things associated with that. Think about God's covenant with Israel. We won't take time to read it, but for instance, a passage like Deuteronomy 28 or Leviticus 26 both do the same thing. Deuteronomy 28, the first 15 verses are all about God saying, if you'll keep my covenant, then here's all the ways I'm going to bless you. But the last about 50 verses of that chapter are, if you transgress my covenant, then guess what's going to happen? All the curses of the covenant are going to come upon you. That's the other side of God. And to be in a covenant with God is to be in a relationship with God and to experience all the blessings that are found in God. Outside of that covenant is the exact opposite. So verse 17, in the gospel, because God is righteous and God is making the promise of His great covenant to save mankind, that's available there. Guess what's outside of that? The wrath of God is revealed. Okay? Now, thinking of that, what's God's wrath revealed against? All ungodliness and unrighteousness. And that term unrighteousness seems to be key because it's found a number of times in the rest of this chapter. Not only in verse 18, but also in verse 29, and I'm trying to think if it's found in other places. All right, now let's think about this. If God's righteousness, as I'm defining it, and I believe is what Paul has in mind here, is God's faithfulness in keeping His covenant and making all those promises available, what would man's unrighteousness be? Breaking covenant, absolutely. Now, look at those verses that we've read. What covenant did man break? This is not talking about the Mosaic covenant. What covenant did mankind break that Paul's talking about?
The acknowledgement that there is a God because you're suppressing the righteousness of man, of God, because you're ignoring what's obvious even within yourself, that is, that there is a God.
Yeah. that in some way Paul may be talking about an inherent covenant in creation. He may even be going right back to Adam and really making a point about Adam, because he's going to make a point about Adam later on in the book. Okay? Should man know and fear and serve God? Or let me put it this way. Does man have any excuse for not knowing, fearing, or serving God? Why not? Yeah. I mean, not necessarily in this, you know, what Paul's saying here, has he revealed everything he wants, but that his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. That mankind, just because he exists, is supposed to be in some kind of relationship to the Creator. And he has no excuse when he's violated that covenant, because everything around him screams, there's something greater than you. How did mankind, what's the fundamental way in which mankind violated that covenant? Now think of it, put it in this terms. The covenant, as Paul's describing it here, is that there's a Creator and that there's creation. And that the creation should acknowledge and serve the Creator. What did mankind do? What? Yeah, they flipped it around. They made the creation supreme. They flipped the natural order of things, or God's order of things. And that idea is found really a few times in this text. Let me find where I had that in the notes. Verse 21, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Verse 23, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Verse 28, they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. And even back in verse 18, man, because he has violated this fundamental covenant with God, is suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. That mankind's actions of rejecting the Creator have actually suppressed this basic fundamental truth that there is one and that we ought to be serving Him. Okay? As I mentioned, Paul may have been going back even and having primarily in his mind, or at least in some way, the first man. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. What was it about the fruit from that tree that Eve, and then of course Adam after her, found so appealing? What is it that Satan said of it? Make you like God. You'll be wise. Okay? Well, professing, Paul says, to be wise, they became fools. And that certainly would not only apply to Adam and to Eve, but it would apply to all of mankind after them. Here's what Paul's getting at. Remember, Paul's point has been, I haven't come to Rome yet. I'm going to come. I'm under obligation to Greeks and to barbarians, and I'm going to come that when I come to Rome, I can bear some fruit for the Lord there as well. Now, here's why. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is where God's power is found. The gospel is where all of mankind, if they'll believe, whether they're Jew or whether they're Gentile, they can be saved, because it's in the gospel that God's righteousness is made known. It's in the gospel that God is faithful to those promises. And here's why you need this gospel so much. Because outside of that gospel, well, mankind has found himself unrighteous. Because mankind has broken covenant with God. And again, we're not talking about Mosaic covenant. Mankind certainly violated that one too, and you'll get to that in chapter 2. He's talking about the basic covenant of Creator with creation. Creation ought to acknowledge the sovereignty of the Creator, and the whole history of mankind has been man putting himself first. Okay? That is the actual, if you want to classify the main sin in this entire chapter, that's it. Man forgot his place. Or maybe we should say, man forgot the rightful place of God. And because man forgot the rightful place of God, then that led to everything else. Make sense? Any questions? All right, one other thing on this passage. When we think of a phrase like the wrath of God, what comes in our minds? What? Punishment. Okay, punishment. We think, okay, if I step out of line, then God's going to, you know, strike me down in some way. God's going to, you know, experience God's wrath. And that certainly is within the right of the Creator. I don't think that's what Paul's getting at here, though. How is it in Romans chapter 1 that mankind has been experiencing the wrath of God? Now, certainly there have been punishments all the way along. But how is it that mankind is truly experiencing the wrath of God? That's exactly it. He's not with him. Remember, think of it in these terms. When we talk about being a covenant with God is a relationship with him. You want to be as close to God as possible because that's where everything is good. Okay? So if I'm in a covenant with God, then I'm experiencing the blessings of God. But what if I'm not in a covenant with God? Things aren't so good, are they? That's what hell is. Hell is being finally and completely removed from the very presence of God. There is no good there. Okay? When Paul is talking about that the world is experiencing the wrath of God, he's not saying that, okay, every terrible thing that happens to the world is because God was sitting up in heaven throwing down his thunderbolts at it. No, the world is experiencing the fruits of its own unrighteousness and is experiencing what it means to be absent from God. That's why three times in this text he'll talk about God gave them over. First one's found in verse 24, then in verse 26, and then in verse 28. Question? Absolutely.
From the very beginning, what is the critical man is that they respond to the act. He brings the word Adam and Eve. And from that inception to now, sort of rain, he didn't think he said respond to the act. They could have said, I didn't.
Yeah. Absolutely. I'm going to come back to that at the end. Good point. Good point. All right, so three times God gave them over. That does not mean that God pushed them further away. Or that God pushed them toward more and more sinful activity. No, it means that God let man go do what he wanted to do. A covenant with the Creator was possible. If mankind would have acknowledged God as who he is, and again, mankind is without excuse according to verses 19 and 20, he should have recognized, here is God. There is someone greater than I. I should serve him. But instead, remember, mankind served the creation. Mankind exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And because of that, God said to man, okay, you have won it, or as your mother or father may have said at some point, you've made your bed, now go lie in it. That's what God is doing. Mike?
It's interesting that Jesus uses the same line of reasoning when he talks to the Pharisees about divorce. He even uses some of the same words. In Mark 10, he said, when they asked him about the certificate of divorce, he doesn't go back to the Old Testament, or I should say the Old Covenant, to defend the reason why God said no. He goes back to the very beginning. He says, but from the beginning of creation, God made them man and female. And then he goes on to tell them, Moses allowed it. So it's the same kind of line of thinking. From the beginning, it hasn't been so, but God's giving them over. He's allowing them to do exactly what they want to do. Mm-hmm. That's what they're really going to do. So you've got the same line of reasoning being used by the Lord in that discussion as you do here with Paul.
Yep, absolutely. I agree. Anyone else? Good point. All right, so when we read this terrible listing of man's transgressions, I just want you to have in your mind, this is the wrath of God. It is God letting mankind go because mankind said, I don't want to serve the Creator. I don't want to respect this covenant that exists here. God has let mankind go on His way. Now, Paul's not excluding or ruling out the fact that there will be future judgment. That's just not what Paul's considering at this point. He's saying mankind now is experiencing the wrath of God. Here's why the gospel is so important. Because since man became foolish, since man exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God, here's what mankind has become. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Think of how Paul has described mankind. Think of some of the descriptors that Paul uses. Depraved. Impure. Degrading. What's Paul getting at? Was any of that true of mankind when God created them? Could you have looked at man in his original state and said, wow, that's something that's depraved, impure, degraded? Mankind was created wholly in the image of God. But because mankind rejected its Creator, and therefore mankind is receiving now the due penalty of our sin, we're receiving even now, before final judgment, this fact that we're being removed from God because of sin, what's become of us? We're becoming less and less like God. Depraved, impure, degraded. I'll come back to speak about a couple of these specifically here in just a moment. But I want you to see how these things are so closely associated with each other. That's why even in the outline tonight, it's not really a verse-by-verse outline. It's just making these major points. Paul's major points are, because man left God. That's what happened first. Man left God. Man ceased in that covenant relationship with God. And man preferred something else. He preferred himself to his Creator. That because of that, here's why mankind in Paul's day, and we would say in our day as well, here's why mankind finds himself in the sorry condition that he is. He's not in the covenant and in the blessings of God. He's outside of the covenant of God. He's in the wrath of God. He's in what a life without a relationship with God is all about. How is it that those who practice such things, how is it that they know in verse 32 the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death? How would all of mankind, or how should all of mankind know that? That's it. Remember, the chief sin in this passage isn't all of those things that are listed. It's the chief sin is man rejecting the Creator. And that happened in the garden. That was man's sin. He rejected his Creator. He thought he could be what the Creator is. And in the garden, what was the punishment that was stated when mankind would violate that covenant? Death. And death came into existence. And so, Paul says, mankind is without excuse. And again, we'll come back to this when we get to chapters 4 and 5. Paul has so much to say about Adam. And we will pause and we will address some of the erroneous notions about the first sin in Adam. But that first sin that occurred in Adam is a big deal. You know, when we talk about how we're not all guilty of Adam's sin, that's scriptural. But that's not to say that the consequences of Adam's sin are not far and away worse than perhaps the consequence of some sin you or I might commit. The consequences of Adam's sin have been far-reaching and since the beginning. Okay? Well, that's what Paul's getting at. Mankind left his covenant. Creation left the Creator. And because of that, mankind ever since has been going further and further and further away from God. And mankind is experiencing His wrath. Any questions, comments? All right. Oh, go ahead, Brother Owen. Absolutely. Absolutely. That started when we chose something over Him, and that left to every manner of evil that violates the very nature and sanctity of what God made us. And again, that's why I believe Paul uses those terms like degrading, debase, impure, iniquity. It all gets to the strikes at the heart of we changed who we were. Let's get back to Paul's original purpose, though. Why is it that Paul, in so quickly beginning this letter, just gets into, okay, here's how terrible everybody is? Why is Paul doing that? Paul loves the Gentiles. Paul loves the nations. So why is he so insistent on saying at the beginning, here's how awful they are? Absolutely. And in the context of what Paul's trying to accomplish in this letter, what did the Jews think of the Gentiles? Can you imagine a Jewish Christian, if they were really ardent about all this circumcision business and following Moses and making sure that Gentiles kept Moses? Can you imagine they're reading this and they're seeing this all about the world and they said, yep. That explains it. That's the Gentiles right there. That's how terrible they are. Is Paul trying to just, you know, give the Gentiles a big whack on the head and say, wow, you guys are awful? Yeah, Brian. Yeah. Paul's point in chapter 1, and he's having to make it in an awful way, when he talks about the gospel is the power of God to salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, and then he starts talking about that the wrath of God is revealed and it's against all this unrighteousness, Paul's point is these can be saved by the gospel too. That's his point. Yeah, Mike?
Could also be, whenever you look at these verses, those three items are almost, they're not distinct. They almost build upon one another. If he goes through and says, because they didn't believe in God, he gave them over to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored. And then, their bodies were dishonored. He gave them over to that. And because of all of these things, they have a frame of mind and they do all these other things. It's almost like the starting point is just the fact that they didn't believe in God. And give thanks to Him as God. And I think it's something for us to learn that even the smallest piece can can lead us through so many things that take us away from God. And it could start with something as simple as beginning to deny His existence or even giving thanks to Him for what we do have from Him. It just seems like there's almost a progression here. I don't know if that's the case, but it seems like it.
To our younger audience, getting to what Mike says, and I'll roughly include myself in this. This is why our elders constantly talk about how bad the world is getting, because they have a little bit longer view of history. Now, what's happened over world history is that mankind has kind of oscillated. We oscillate a little bit about, okay, we get just a little bit closer to God, or at least there's a little bit more of a religious feeling, an acknowledgement of the Creator, and then we go through these valleys like there just doesn't seem to be much of that at all. Ask some of these people who lived through the 60s and say, how much was God on people's mind back then? Well, depending on what segment of the population, not very much at all. Well, we look around, and I can even look around in my short life, Brian, not nearly 50, thank you. And you kind of see the same thing. It's like, it didn't seem this bad 10, 15, 20 years ago. And I might have had my head in the sand. But that's what God's saying has been happening all along. Mankind just goes further and further away from God. Remember, mankind went so far away from God at one point in Genesis chapter 6 that every thought in man's heart was only evil continually, and God said, that's enough of that. So mankind has been doing this, even though God has acted in various ways throughout time, inserting Himself, you know, sending a prophet here, doing something here, to bring Him back into mankind's consciousness. And for a little while, you may even remember, the city of Nineveh repents with the teaching of the prophet Jonah, but the city of Nineveh will be one of the most wicked and corrupt places in the world when it falls. Because mankind, even though they may briefly come back and acknowledge their Creator, the history of mankind is we turn away from Him and start serving the creature again. And that's the world of which Paul lived. And when Paul is looking around and saying that this is how things are, and we very much kind of identify with that, we look around and we say, wow, this is how bad things are. But Paul's point is, people can be saved. These kind of people can be saved. This is who the gospel's for. Now, of course, and as Brian mentioned, we're going to get into the Jews come Sunday morning. Pay a little bit of attention here to verses 26 and 27, because this is the one that comes up very often in discussions and things going on in our world today. Look at verses 26 and 27, though, in the context of this chapter. For instance, when Paul says that God gave them over, and then at the end of verse 27, they are receiving in their own persons a due penalty of their error. Paul's not bringing judgment on the homosexuals of his day, is he? What's he doing? He's certainly identifying it that it's wrong behavior. He's identifying it this is those who have gone away from the will of God. But how is it that they're receiving the penalty of their error even now? Not because God was reaching down from heaven and striking every last one of them. No, they're receiving the penalty of their error because they were in a relationship that was outside of God, and they were moving further and further away from God. That's his point about all these things. When he looks at us in verse 29 and talks about those who are filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. I mean, if that's what's gnawing at your heart, if greed is what's filled your heart, if malice has filled your heart, guess what? You're already experiencing a little bit of hell right now. And that's his point about those who have exchanged what God created in the marriage relationship for something else. They're experiencing something outside of God now. The gospel is for them. The gospel is how they can come back in a relationship with God and be righteous. Because God is going to be righteous to His promise that all who come to Him in faith, whether Jew or Gentile, no matter where they found themselves in this litany of sins in chapter 1, they could come back to Him and be righteous. That's chapter 1. They should be ringing the bell any second now, but I'll entertain any questions, comments. Well, hang on, John, then John. Go ahead, John.
Some of these verses that relate to God being evidence in even our very own bodies and those things we see around us. And we should have been, they should have been able to understand that from all those things. And then verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. It just almost makes me think of how God must view mankind. I've shown you enough where it should be obvious, and still you reject me, and you become foolish in what you do. It has so described our time today, in so many ways, the way people look at things. It also kind of reminds me of our founding fathers, who may not have been people who would have agreed with us religiously on many things, but many of them were deists. They could at least see that there was a creator, and they acknowledged that in their writings.
Mm-hmm.
The contrast of that and how people look at it today is stunning.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And again, that's why those with a little bit longer view of history and remember a time when at least man acknowledged God. You know, we look at things and we begin to say, wow, man has been given over yet again. Man is moving further and further away. John?
In order to appreciate the solution as presented at the beginning of the letter, we have to understand the problem. And I think that's just his approach. And it really gives you the appreciation of having a solution.
Absolutely.
You don't see the problem, you just say, well, that's a mystery.
Can understand why Paul is so adamant about he's a bondservant of Jesus and is to take the gospel to the Gentiles. This is a world that needs the gospel. And turning to us, we serve a great function right here in this community. The world needs the gospel because the world... it's experiencing the wrath of God. They've moved away from Him. They do not acknowledge Him as their Creator. And they're just moving further and further away. We once were that same boat. And we found ourselves in any number of places in this list. So, again, that's just how Paul is setting the stage here. It's why this is so important. But in getting back to that idea of he is trying to make it clear, here's why Gentiles can be part of the family of God too in Christ. He's not whitewashing anything they were guilty of. No, they were guilty of heinous sin. They were guilty of not acknowledging the Creator and everything that fell after that. But the gospel was for them. Not Moses, not circumcision, not the law, but the gospel, faith in Christ. And in that, the righteousness of God, His promises to save, would be found. And that's where it's found for us too today as well. Wally? Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay, we are going to... I don't remember how many verses we're covering in chapter 2 Sunday. We'll start in chapter 2 on Sunday. And pretty sure we take half of it and then we'll finish chapter 2 next Wednesday. So those who are not here, if you choose to listen, they'll be uploaded. There's also going to be on the website. You can download the outlines. All right. Thank you, everybody.
Well, good evening. I think we've had already a good hour of Bible study and time together. If you're our guest, we're glad you're here. Thank you for coming to study God's Word with us tonight. And if you are our guest, give us a chance to meet you and get to know you. Going to sing a song or two. Austin Smith's going to lead us. The first one is 574. Jeff Lee will extend our invitation tonight. And then Jacob Stinson will lead a prayer after our closing announcements. Let's sing as Austin.
As it was said, the song before will be number 574. We'll sing all verses of this song. If you'd like to go ahead, you can mark your songbooks for the invitation song, which would be number 315 in the same book as well. 574, The Glory Land Way.
Tommy.
Let us sing.
I'm in the way, the bright and shining way. I'm in the glory land.
Who am I? This is a question I like to ask myself often in an effort to help me better know who I am as a son of God. This question has many parts to it, and I like to dwell on those different concepts, and it helps me better be able to gauge my life and move my life in the right direction. I think this question would be a good question for all of us to consider. And tonight, I would like to discuss one of those facets about this question. So ask yourself this. Am I someone who loves God? Your first instinct is probably to say, well, of course I do. Why would you even ask a question like that? I ask because it's a very serious question, and that we need to make sure that we answer this question correctly. In our society, we use the word love in all kinds of ways. We say we love hot dogs. We love entertainment. We love a certain color, so on and so forth. Love is often used for something that we like for a short amount of time, and then we forget about it. Have you ever loved one of the many trends that came and gone quickly? Like a fashion or a game.
Is this the kind of love that you have for God? Is this the kind of love he expects from us? Jesus says in John chapter 14, 23 and 24, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teachings. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teachings." Is there a limit on how long we are to obey his teachings? Is this a trend? To both these questions, the answer is no. God wants our eternal love, not a love that comes and goes on a whim. We need to always obey his teachings and not just sometimes obey him. We also understand that not everyone who claims to love the Lord will enter into the kingdom with him and be with him for all eternity. In Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Just because we have loved God at some point in our life, or because we have done some great things for him at some time or on an occasion in our life, does not mean that we will be with him in glory for all eternity. He wants and he deserves our eternal love. He does not want a trendy love. He wants one that lasts forever. When you ask yourself, "Am I someone who loves God?" what is your true answer? If your answer is truly yes, and you have not obeyed his commandments, why are you waiting? If you need help in loving your God and obeying his teachings, or if there's anything that we can do for you, please come forward as we stand and sing.
Tonight that we need to know about. Mitch Ramis is in Tampa General Hospital after having been there briefly over the weekend, was readmitted today with chest pains. He's still undergoing tests, will undergo more tests tomorrow, though so far there have not been anything that indicated a problem with his heart. So keep Mitch in your prayers, if you will. Debbie Shepherd's mother, still in Tampa General Hospital after heart surgery. She's had some complications, and so let's continue to remember Debbie's mother, Miss Lena Banta, in your prayers. And Wilburn Hardin, Leanne's father-in-law, did pass away this Monday. And we want to continue to remember them in our prayers also. Leslie, remember the sign-up sheets that are out in the foyer for Lord's Supper preparation, for ushers, all this for next year. Please remember to do that. And this is the last service for our college students that remain for about a month. And we wish you Godspeed, hope that all goes well traveling home, and we look forward to you being back with us in January. Good to see everyone. You know, I hadn't mentioned about Clark Mitchell being here. They've been here about three services already, but wonderful that they are doing well, able to be out. Elders, anything else before we go? All right, well, let's stand for a closing prayer.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for everything that you are. We praise you for your might and your wonder, your mercy and your grace. God, we thank you for this opportunity that we have tonight in the middle of the week to get away from the stressors of this world and to be surrounded by brothers and sisters and doing the thing that's most important in this life, and that's worshiping you and serving you. God, we ask you to please be with those who couldn't be here tonight for different reasons or others who are sick. If it's your will, we ask that you heal them quickly. God, we ask that you be with those who have lost loved ones recently and comfort them this time, especially during this holiday season where we know it's even harder. God, we also ask that you keep people safe as they travel during the next few weeks for the holidays. Please be with the college students that are traveling back soon and keep them safe as well. God, help us to remember who we are. Help us to never back down when confronted with temptation, but to be proud to wear the name of Christ. Help us to be the examples that we need to be so that we can get to heaven and we can draw as many people to heaven besides us. God, we ask that you be with us the rest of this week and bring us back to the next point in time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.